Welcome to the Run for God Run Club, where you will find God in a runner's space.
Welcome back to the Run for God Run Club. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can in turn inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. Well, I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you from the Upward Sports Studio. Well, have you ever had doubt about your faith? Well, we're going to explore that topic in today's story. And you know, it never ceases to amaze me how God communicates with us in ways we would never think about. You don't want to miss that. And then if you're a fan of the space program, and you've heard all the stories about our amazing race to space with the Soviet Union. But have you heard any of the stories from the Soviet side? Well, I'm going to share one of those today. And we're going to bring all of that right back to running. And joining me once again for that and more is Run for God founder, Mitchell Hollis.
How's your week been, Dean?
It's been a good week. Yep. Although, my brain is just misfiring this week. I'm just at a few cases where it just misfires. It's like,
are you falling apart?
I think so.
I mean, you were just talking about age and running and...
I think it's just getting old.
About your brain misfiring.
Yeah.
So that's what to come. So I can look to you to see what's to come for me.
Yeah, that's right? Great, huh?
Of course, I might beat you to some things.
You might.
I think I am. Yeah. You might. My forgetting's is getting worse.
Yeah. Yeah.
My forgetter.
Your forgetter's getting better, which means.
Yeah.
Well, you know, today's story is kind of a mystery guest. I've never had anybody do this before, but he sends this story in, and it's just signed Joe P.
Hmm.
And so I kind of like that. It's kind of mysterious. So, of course, you know, what do I have to do? I need to go back and check to see who this guy is, see if I can figure out who the guy is. And, of course, I think I found him, and it looks like, well, I have confirmed now, he is a Chick-fil-A guy.
Yeah.
So, and it looks like maybe he operates a couple of Chick-fil-A's.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
Yeah, it is.
It's kind of like when Lane was little, he used to sign the race cards, the manual timing. He would just put Lane.
Yeah.
And I remember one of the race directors one time said, "You're not Cher. We need to know who you are."
Yeah. Well, you know, the interesting thing is I've met a number of Chick-fil-A operators.
Yeah.
They're always the nicest people, first of all,
sure.
But they're always a little bit shadowy.
Yeah.
Not in a bad way.
No.
In a good way. In a I don't want to put myself out in front of, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah, they're super interesting.
Yeah.
So anyway, so that's why I love this story. So
you mentioned Chick-fil-A, you know. Why can't other restaurants figure out?
I ask that question all the time.
Why can't they figure this model out? Because Chick-fil-A is not like they're hiding how they do business.
Nope.
It amazes me how quality the experience over every other, especially fast food experience,
yeah.
But even some sit-down experiences, Chick-fil-A just does it so much better. And I can't for the life of me understand how in the boardrooms of some of these other large fast food chains, they're not going, you know who does it right?
Yeah.
Chick-fil-A.
Yeah.
Let's follow their lead. It's like many are going the other way. It's like it's getting worse and worse and worse, and Chick-fil-A's just getting better and better and better.
It's scary. I may have shared this story on here before, but there was one time Debbie and I, we were in Jacksonville, Florida.
I've heard this story. I don't think you've shared it on here.
Well, we were in Jacksonville, Florida, and we decided we were going to stop on the way to her doctor's appointment, and we stopped at a Chick-fil-A at a drive-thru.
Mm-hmm.
And they, you know, we talked to them. All we wanted was chicken. We just each wanted a chicken biscuit. That was it. We knew what we wanted. We didn't even look at the menu. The guy comes on the speaker. We want two biscuits. And the guy's kind of dry and just not that normal Chick-fil-A guy. And we get up to the window, and again, they just kind of hand the food to us through the window, and it's just kind of, it just looked like an ordinary experience. And I thought, that's the first time in all the years that I've been to so many Chick-fil-A drive-thrus, mm-hmm. and in all the ones I've ever been to, I've never had any kind of an experience that wasn't completely positive, not just negative, but completely positive, right? So Debbie and I, we're driving away thinking, wow, there is a Chick-fil-A out there that doesn't do it right. And then I looked in my rearview mirror and realized we had driven through a different fast food restaurant that also happened to be red. And we just, because we didn't look at the menu, we didn't even realize we were in the wrong drive-thru. And that's how impressive Chick-fil-A is.
Sure.
Because you notice that even when I thought it was Chick-fil-A, I was like, oh, this doesn't feel like Chick-fil-A.
Yeah. And this is not a, we're not sponsored by Chick-fil-A here.
No.
It's just they're that good.
They are.
At what they do.
Absolutely.
So other fast food chains, if you're listening, which you're probably not, but if you are associated with another big fast food restaurant, take notes.
Yes.
They do it right.
Yep.
And they're not hiding. They're not hiding their secrets.
They're not. They're not.
You know, that simple, my pleasure. I mean, that is just golden.
It really is.
It's crazy.
Yep. Yep. Well, our post of the week comes from Lynn Carroll McDonald. She said, it's been a while since I did an outdoor run. Since my half, to be exact. Life has been busy this year. Understatement. But I've also been spending more time in the gym with strength training and lower intensity cardio. My knee really bothered me toward the end of the half training, so I wanted to spend some time focusing on strengthening my legs. Hopefully, this is a start to getting back outside more. 5K today, done. Maybe start half training again so I can finish that marathon? She's doing exactly what she should be doing, right? Mm-hmm. She's laying that groundwork to get back to being stronger, and she sees that she had a little deficiency, and she's saying, I'm going to attack that deficiency. She's not just going, boy, I hope that doesn't happen again. Right. She's saying, I'm going to do something to make sure that doesn't happen again, and I like that.
But probably the biggest common thread I see throughout this post is patience.
Yeah.
Which most of us runners don't have.
We
need to be in half marathon training in 2 weeks, you know, and we're going to cram it all in. And,
that's right.
But she's kind of set back. She feels like she understands where the problems were, and she's taking the necessary steps to fix it with no time frame, really. And that's honestly the best way, because let's be real. We don't have to do that certain race, but so many times we put these deadlines unnecessarily.
And unrealistically.
On ourselves.
Yeah.
And so kudos to her, to Lynn, for kind of pointing that out.
For sure. And one thing I wanted to point out about this is that, I don't know, she's not nearly as old as I am.
Right.
But
not many people.
So I'm not, I'm not calling her old. But as we get older, this becomes more and more important. So if you're out there and you're as old as I am or older, the strength is one of the first things to go.
Sure.
So you'll notice, I notice, you know, just squatting down is so much harder now than it was just 10 years ago.
Yeah.
And you got to do some stuff to maintain that strength. So, we, matter of fact, I just told you about a friend of ours that I ran into. We were talking about that, how important that is to us. He's a little older than I am.
Yeah.
But anyway, this was a great post. I love the attitude. And she's talking about a marathon here, so maybe we'll see her at the next marathon we have. Or maybe, if not the next one, the one after that.
Sure.
So, good luck and Godspeed, Lynn. Our trivia question for this week. Glycogen is the main source of energy for us when we run. Our body can only hold so much. I guess our tank has a limit. How much glycogen can the body store? Now, did you know the answer to this one?
Well, I think I was 200 calories off, but I think it's a range.
Were you thinking 1,800?
1,800,
yeah. I've heard 1,800 to 2,000.
Yeah.
I've heard, I think maybe 2,000 is the round number.
Yeah.
I don't know. But what is glycogen is we have to have it, right? If we do any exercise of any intensity over about 70% of max heart rate, we need glycogen for our muscles to work. It's the fuel that our muscles need. And so it's really, really important. Now, glycogen is stored in two places. You've got a bunch of, out of that 2,000 calories, about 1,600 of it is in your muscles, so that it can be readily used really quick. And then about 400 of that is in your liver. And so that's where we store it, and it's really important. And the reason why we hit the wall when we run a marathon is because that's about at the point where your glycogen gets down to pretty close to zero, and you're living off of whatever you can put in your body as you go. So that's what carbo loading is all about, is trying to top that tank up to get you at that 2,000, or it's different for, you know, depending on your size. If you're bigger, you can store more, but you require more energy. So it's really about the same either way.
So let's park here for just a minute, because I actually went through an entire course on this a few years back. And so some of my facts may be a little fuzzy, but I think I remember it because this class, it all really clicked for me. Yeah. I understood the cause and the effect and how all this works. And you mentioned a number. You mentioned 70%. Mm-hmm. And that 70% is not hard and fast. But that 70% is actually your metabolism. Your that is what sets your metabolic efficiency. So as we age and we don't do anything, you know, if we stay sedentary, we stay inactive, we start eating worse as we get older, that number will actually start to decrease. That is that your people say, I have a low metabolism. Well, that's what it's talking about. That number starts to decrease, and it's the number by which, it's the point in intensity which you stop burning fat and your body starts burning glycogen.
Right.
So your body taps in, it stops burning fat quicker, which causes you to get heavier, and it starts burning that glycogen quicker. So it's why people just feel like they're out of energy all the time. It's it's a vicious cycle. Mm-hmm. And people who have a high metabolism, let's say that number's 80%, well, then they can do some fairly strenuous exercises and still not be tapping in to that glycogen. They're still burning fat. And it's for this reason that, like Ironman athletes, long course athletes, people who are out there for hours and hours, they really try to manipulate their body so that they can stay at that metabolic threshold and they never have to get into those 1,800 calories. Because let's be honest, if you're constantly above your metabolic threshold and you're into that 1,800 calories, then what do you got to do if you're out there for hours and hours? You got to replace that.
Yep.
Well, one of the biggest threat to endurance athletes is GI distress. Well, we know how hard it is to eat. Yep. Or take in calories out there. So they actually have learned to raise their metabolism so that, because our body has, you've got 1,800 calories or 2,000 calories of glycogen. The average person has 80,000 calories of fat.
Yeah.
So if you can teach your body to tap into that fat for a longer period of time before getting into the glycogen, it's much better. Even just things like yard work.
Yeah.
Most people, especially sedentary, they're into their glycogen just doing yard work.
Yeah.
And that's why in a couple hours you're like, oh, I'm toast. So there's ways to manipulate your body, and you can do it with diet. You know, there's the extremes, you know, keto, things like that. I'm not an advocate of that, and I'm not an advocate of all carbs. I think there's a healthy range in there, but there's a book called Metabolic Efficiency. It was written by, it's actually a friend of mine, Bob Siebelhor out of Colorado. And he's the one I sat through his class, his seminar. And so if you're interested in that, his book, listening to him talk, really connects all those dots. Because then you get into blood sugar and all the different things that go along with that. And so it's a very interesting topic if you want to look into that. Look up Bob Siebelhor. He's a registered dietitian, nutritionist, and he's kind of committed his whole career to that one topic. So that's look him cool. up if you're interested in that.
There's a good resource for you.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, so we're back, and we're going to keep beating this drum, Dean. We need 100 coaches by this January. And the past
and it's
few
okay
weeks,
if we get them by this weekend, too, right?
Or if we get 300, that's
yeah,
fine, too.
Right.
But our goal is 100 classes starting across the country January 13th, this coming January, the 5K Challenge in communities all across this country. And then we all come together as one big happy family on Run Club. But over the past few weeks, I've been talking to many people listening to this podcast, and they're listening, and they're doing what we're asking. I'm saying, if you're interested in this, I want to talk to you. Send an email to customerservice@runforgod.com, and they've been doing it. Gay, it seems like every Monday morning when this podcast drops, she's sending me name after name.
Cool.
On Monday mornings, and I've got a chance to talk to many of these people. I think we've, by the time this podcast airs, I'll have talked to 35, 40 people who want to do this, and it's some great conversations.
Yeah.
And I think people are really excited. Probably in the next few weeks, we're going to get to see kind of the beta version of the app. I'm excited about that. Brian and his team are, you know, working night and day on that. And I don't know. I can just, Kevin and I were talking the other day, and I said, I feel like everything is, the puzzle pieces are starting to come together. I mean, from supply chain and the apparel and the store, to the app, to the church model, to talking to everybody. It's like everything is coming together the right way, and I'm just excited. So
yeah.
If you've been thinking about it, you know that God may be leading you to teach a class this January in your community. And yes, if you live up north, you can still start a class in January.
Right.
It may be cold when you start, but it's going to be beautiful when you finish. Reach out to us.
Yep.
customerservice@runforgod.com. Gay will get that to me. And I want to talk to you. And I'm scheduling these calls every day. And I want to talk to you. So reach out.
Yeah. And we also want to hear your story.
Yep.
So now Joe, we're going to share Joe's story here in just a minute. And Joe sent me his story. And like, I was basically writing into the podcast like the next day.
Yeah.
Like,
it's funny
was
how that works.
It was that quick because we just needed, yeah. So, so send us some because we're getting thin.
Yeah.
And you got a great story. Whoever you are, you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, my story's not that special. I bet it is.
Mm-hmm.
I bet it is.
And I bet there's a whole nother story to Joe's story.
I'm sure.
After we go through it, I'm sure there's chapters that we haven't seen yet.
100%.
So hint, hint, Joe.
100% sure. All right. We've heard that, you know, that exercise is good for at least delaying the onset of Alzheimer's.
Mm-hmm.
I think we see the benefit that people that are more physically active mm-hmm. are less likely to have Alzheimer's. And that doesn't eliminate the possibility, but it's we know that it has an impact. Well, they did a study recently that apparently shows how this works. They didn't know how it works. They just know it does, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it was this, what's it called? Irisin. I'm not sure how you say it. Irisin. But there's this hormone that's released while you're working out that reduces all this mess that causes all these brain fog issues that you have with Alzheimer's. And it's, when I saw this, I thought, well, this is cool, but we already knew it. It's not like it's a new thing, but it just hit me that it's so amazing that our bodies are so complex that we still don't know how they work. With all the amazing advancements we have, we still have things that we're discovering today about how our body works.
Sure.
That's so amazing. And it reminds me how with the Bible, we hear people... You got all the naysayers. You got all the people out there who say, well, that's all fiction and, you know, and all that. And yet, there's never been anything out there that proves the Bible is wrong.
Right.
But there's also never been anything out there that says 100% that the Bible is true, right?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's no irrefutable proof that you could give to somebody who doesn't believe that would say, I believe that, right? Now, I would say there's proof in there, but that's a different story. But what I thought was interesting was that our bodies and this, they're almost the same story.
Yeah.
That we know things are good for us, and we do. We know that being close to God is good for us. I mean, there's a lot of evidence. We know that's a fact, and yet there's still these folks out there. But anyway, I thought it was an interesting thought.
No, I agree with you.
Well, this is an interesting story from someone new. This is the first story we've gotten from Joe. And have you ever had one of those coincidences? You know, the ones that are not really coincidences? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what this story is about. He's going to share one of those. It comes from, I did find out his name is Joe Pumilia. Golly, I can't talk today.
Sorry about that, Joe.
Yeah, sorry, Joe. But I like the title too. The title is God Wordles in Mysterious Ways. I'm your typical 30-something-year-old guy that's been blessed with a business, 4 kiddos, and an amazing wife. I accepted Christ when I was 16. I've experienced several peaks and valleys in life. This past year, I've seen God at work in my life. Side note, I also enjoy doing the online game Wordle, in which you put 5 letters together to guess the word of the day. I typically do this every morning just for fun and have been for the last 2 years. If you're unfamiliar with it, it's typically a simple 5-letter word like sweat, cloud, story, etc. This will come back up later. I'll share a quick story of the Holy Spirit working in my life. I understand if folks are skeptical, but I want to share anyway. For some reason, this year, I've been challenged on my faith and asking lots of questions about things that don't make sense to me in regard to the authority of Scripture, the reality of Christ, etc. A group of men I study with challenged me to spend more time listening in prayer instead of only speaking to God. In February, I was really struggling with what I was calling cracks in my faith. On February 27th, during my quiet time, I forced myself to listen in prayer for 5 minutes. During this time, I begged for an answer to, why am I struggling with doubt? To that, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me it was due to the pain I had when I lost my mom to cancer 14 years ago. 14 years ago, I prayed so hard and assumed that I had as much faith as a mustard seed, so my prayers would be answered how I wanted. When she passed, I really struggled with doubt because I felt God had let me down and the verse about the mustard seed wasn't true. Now, 14 years later, I was questioning Scripture again. How can Jesus say to have faith like a mustard seed and you can move mountains? And then I prayed for my mom's health and she passed away so young and during such a vulnerable time in my life. I thought I had come to grips with the fact that some things just won't make sense to us. But here, in the beginning of 2024, I found myself struggling with it again and praying every night. But why? Why am I doubting God and Jesus and Scripture? I pleaded with God, even to the point of asking Him, God, please prove to me you're here or you're there and you hear me. Why am I struggling so much with this? On February 28th, I woke up, I grabbed my phone, and went to the Wordle website out of habit. When I struggle, I Google word hints to get a hint. This day, the hint was the chief evil spirit, and the answer for the day was devil. My mind was blown. It literally scared me for a few minutes. I've been praying for weeks. Why am I struggling with doubt? And I felt this was the Holy Spirit clearly telling me it was the devil. Some folks may say this was just a coincidence, but it shook me up for a few days. It led me to pray to see more of God's presence in my life. For some reason, this started a new chapter of my faith. I started seeing more and more of God in so many different areas, as if a blindfold had been removed. I've been re-energized and more hungry to seek Scripture and understand things with a new perspective. I know I'm over my 600-word limit, but I wanted to mention how impactful Run for God has been. I've been surprised how much I'm encouraged by listening to you guys on the podcast. If it hasn't been done yet, I would love for you guys to do a half marathon pacer podcast that we could listen to and get encouragement during the course of a half marathon. The stories and uplifting dialogue encourage me to keep at it when I want to give up. Thank you for doing what you do. Definitely appreciate that shout out, right?
Yeah, that's a great story, Joe. Thanks for sending it in.
I don't know about this half marathon thing. Whose pace do we go with?
Yeah, we were just talking before the podcast. How would we do that? We'll have to give some more thought to that.
Yeah, but it does sound fun and interesting.
Yeah.
And certainly I would think that a lot of people would benefit from it. So,
yeah, when I read it, I was thinking, so does he want us to go out and run a half marathon while doing a podcast? That would be tough.
That'd be fun.
And then we'd have to go at my pace, not your pace. Or there would be no talking from me. Probably either way. But yeah, that's a great idea. We've kicked around things like that before.
There's
a lot of cool opportunities that I think this app is going to open up the door to. So
yeah.
Well, more to come on that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, coincidence. I think that happens far less than people think. People want to chalk things up to coincidence all the time now. And I'm not saying that Joe thinks his was a coincidence. I think it's quite the contrary.
Sure.
He thinks it was more than coincidence. I think that's what he's saying. I was talking with some kids the other day. I was asking them about 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? And I asked them, why do you think God starts that sentence with whether you eat or drink? Because really you could just say, do all to the glory of God. You don't have to put that first part in there. It's just extra, right?
Yeah, I thought about that when I read your notes here. You know, think about, you've heard me say on here before, I boil everything back, God's relationship to us, I boil it back to our relationship with our kids.
Mm-hmm.
And think about when your kids were little and you were telling them not to do something. And when you really needed them to hear it, you would say, I don't care if you do this or this, do this.
Yeah.
And so we set the parameters in their head, and then we say, we kind of dumb it down.
Yeah.
And I think God has to do that with us sometimes. He dumbs it down, and he's like, I don't care if you're eating or drinking.
Yeah.
Saying, I don't care how small the task is.
That's exactly right.
Do this. And it's really convicting, encouraging, and peaceful at the same time that God has no extra words.
Right.
And so when he says it, I love that you point that out here, that that Job points that out here, that he puts these words in there. He puts that phrase in there for a reason, and we need to park on that reason for a little while, because so many times we'll just skim over it.
That's right.
We won't, my kids say, well, I didn't hear that part.
Yeah.
And how many times do we do that? God, I didn't hear that part.
And I think what God is saying is that he's going to show up in our lives in the most ordinary of circumstances, which goes back to this whole thing with this Wordle thing and his doubt, right? You know, we have a new official grandson this week.
Yeah, congratulations, by the way.
Thank you. Beckett is a joy, a absolute, and I know everybody says that about kids, but I'm telling you, this kid, he's smiling, laughing all the time.
Yeah.
Just is such an easy baby to take care of, right? Well, Matthew and Chelsea, the parents, my son and his wife, they have another adopted child named Bella.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Bella was not as easy. Mm-hmm. Bella was a big challenge. We can't go into all the things that they were challenged with Bella, but they were challenged in a mighty way, in a way that tested their marriage in a very profound way. And they even gave up on her for a little bit and came back. And it was hard. It was really, really hard on them, but they stuck it out. And now she's a great kid.
Sure.
And I think in this way, I think what God is doing, it's a lot like what he's doing with Joe here. God is giving them Beckett, saying, you did good.
Mm-hmm.
You did good with Bella, and here's a reward for that, right? And I just think God does that kind of stuff.
Sure.
Whenever we have doubt, I think he'll show us something.
Mm-hmm.
to pull that doubt back if we're looking for it. And that was the key here with Joe, right? He was looking for it.
Yeah, and just to kind of hammer the point home, it's maybe what I was grasping at while ago. You know, how many times do, and it's usually coming when your child's in trouble, and you say, I told you to do this, and they say, yeah, but, and they give some kind of, what would you call that?
Qualifier.
Qualifier, yeah. And that's what God is saying here is there are no qualifiers.
Yeah.
There's no excuses. Do everything for the glory of God.
I like that. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. And then he says, during this time I remembered this scripture as I asked God to help me and seek to see his answers. I was going through, when I was kind of mulling over this, I saw this quote from Tony Evans about this particular scripture. He says, prayer is an earthly request for heavenly intervention. It doesn't make God do what is outside of his will, but releases him to do what is inside his will. God has determined that he will not do certain things until asked. And I thought, what a great succinct way to put that. That scripture, because I think we all struggle with that scripture from time to time, don't we?
I probably did for years,
yeah.
You know, but I kind of finally come to grips. If you got to really read the verse, you really have to read it to, you know, the theologian Garth Brooks had a song that said, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers."
Yeah,
and if you really read the verse. Tell me what you don't see. Seek and you will find. It doesn't say you'll find what you want. It says seek and you'll find.
Yeah.
Knock and it shall be opened. It may not be the door you won't open.
Yeah.
But if we ask God to do things in his will, that will absolutely happen.
Yeah.
But if it's not in his will, there will be an answer. And if we look, there will be a reason. Maybe sometimes there's not. Maybe sometimes there won't, the reason won't be on this side of glory. But at some point, there will be a reason. Because we know that it's yes, no, or wait. And I think you really have to dive into that verse and really slow down and read it to see. We read that verse how we want to read it so many times.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say how we want to read it.
Yeah.
It doesn't say that.
Yeah, yeah, you're right. But it's hard. I think this is a real stumbling block a lot of times for non-believers.
Right.
Because non-believers see this, and then they see us praying for something, and that thing not happening, and going, well, this is all ridiculous. Mm-hmm. You just, when God grants your wish, you say, well, it was in his will, and when he doesn't, it's not. And it's a whole lot deeper than that, but that's what people see from the outside.
They think he's a genie in a bottle.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you think we'll ever understand why God does and says things the way
I think even on this side a lot of times, I mean, like I said, just listen to that Garth Brooks song. But he's talking about things that he prayed for years ago. And it's a country song, yes. But the theology of it is correct.
Yeah.
He really prayed for things in his younger years. And God said no. But now he looks back and he sees where God has him today. Now, I'm not saying he's saying this is where God has him. I'm saying the theology of that song, you can look at where God has you today. And that's why it is important to look back.
Yeah.
Because there's things that I prayed for years ago that I thank God he didn't answer it. I really do thank God for unanswered prayers.
Yeah.
And that gives us confidence in whatever it is we may be going through. Today. I mean, I had a good friend, his wife's funeral is today, you know, 50 something years old, died of a heart attack. Well, that obviously the storm that he's going through today is just unimaginable. I mean, I can't even imagine, but I know that 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, God is going to use that for his glory.
Yeah.
There's no question about it. Scripture is clear. And many of the times when a little time is when we're some time removed from it, we see that.
Yeah.
Sometimes we don't want to see it. And so therefore we ignore it. But there's always a reason for everything that happens. And we've got to look for it. Amen. Many times.
Matthew 14, 27 through 31, the story of Peter struggling and Christ acknowledging Peter's doubt in verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If you haven't seen the artwork, The Hand of God by Young Sum Kim, it's a great illustration of Christ reaching to save Peter. It's encouraging to me to normalize the fact that Peter struggled as well sometimes.
You got to love the King James Version.
Yeah.
Wherefore didst thou doubt?
At least that one's easy to understand.
It is, yeah.
I'll tell you what I'll do. If you're listening to this and not watching the video, I'm going to put a picture of this on the video portion, so if you want to go back and see it.
As soon as I read it, I've got the picture in my head. I mean, it's such an iconic photo.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm so Peter sometimes. Oh, my goodness. I am so Peter sometimes. But, you know, this same thing could really be said about almost all the biblical characters.
Sure.
They were all flawed people that were just, so many of them, just normal. I mean, Peter's just a normal, kind of rambunctious, just a guy that is always moving too fast for his own good.
Sure.
And it's really good for us to see, to read, to understand those characters. Peter's a really good one for you and I.
It's why I love The Chosen. I mean, I know that there are the naysayers out there that said, well, that's not exactly scriptural. Yeah, but it's better than whatever you're watching.
Yeah, yeah.
And I love how it kind of brings the, I shouldn't say characters, the people of the Bible to life. Because I do think that they did a great job of, as much as they could, of bringing the characteristics of Peter and Matthew and Jesus. I mean, bringing those personalities to life and being able to see it, it's I love it.
Yeah, I do too. I think it's really well done. This is why it's so important to fill our brains too with good stuff.
Yeah.
Because we were talking about homeschool kids, and I was telling them how, in my experience with homeschool kids, they were better students. Better adults, typically, mostly. And why is that? Well, that's because while they're growing up,
their formative years,
they're learning how to do things. They're given a task and said, sure, you go do this and go figure this out on your own. Whereas in a public, and I'm not denigrating public schools, please don't hear me say that. That's not what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. But in public school, we're kind of more holding the kid's hand and, and trying to coerce kids that don't want to do it to do it. Whereas homeschool kids do it because they know they need to do it because it's a whole different atmosphere. And it's what's in their head. It's what their brain is full of all the time. And if our brain is full of scrolling through videos on our phone, then that's what's going to come out. We talked about this in the last couple of podcasts.
Yeah. But, I mean, just last night, there's, Holly and I try to, we don't watch a ton of TV, but we usually watch a show every evening when we get in the bed. And I have some red lines.
Yeah. That
if the shows cross it, it gets turned off mid-episode, mid-season.
We're with
and
you.
And it will not come back on.
Yep.
And last night was another one of those. Mm. And, I mean, this is like the 10th one now. It's like, especially the new, if it is a Netflix show produced by Netflix, I don't even start it anymore.
Yeah.
And some people, when I say that and I kind of tell them what those red lines are, we won't go into that now, they're kind of like, it's not that big of a deal. but it is.
Yeah. It's what you're filling your head with.
It got to be not that big of a deal because we allowed it into our life little by little by little by little. And if it was wrong 30 years ago, I did a talk on this one time. If it was wrong 30 years ago when our parents were watching TV and everybody was outraged by it, then it's still wrong today.
Yep.
And that's where we have to be careful on putting degrees of sin on things.
Yeah.
On things. And maybe that's what I'm doing by having these red lines, because there are some things that, okay, I'm convicting myself as I'm saying this.
Yeah.
But you have to take stands. You have to take hard stands. Another great theologian, Aaron Tippin, a country music singer. I don't know why I'm on country songs today. He said, you have to stand for something or you'll fall for anything.
Yeah.
And I'm going to get off that. But
yeah.
Whatever God convicts you, make those red lines.
Yeah.
And don't allow society to move the goalpost on you.
Yeah, what you fill your head with makes a difference.
It does, and absolutely.
I'm going to tell a story here that we may cut out of this podcast, because Debbie and I, we were talking just this morning, and it's about race. I remember when I was in college that I used to run through some very poor neighborhoods, and those people in those neighborhoods were the nicest people I encountered out on a run.
Sure.
Period. There's no question. They were so, so nice. I remember a fella on the poor side of town when I was down and living in South Georgia. I would stop and sit on his porch with him in his rocking chair, and he would tell me stories, and I loved it, right? Today, and here's what happened was, when those people saw me running through their neighborhood, their thought was, that guy's on my side. He's running through my neighborhood. Whereas I think today that if I run through those same neighborhoods, because of what's been filled into people's heads, I think a lot of people think, who does that guy think he is running through my neighborhood?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
The fact that you're running through the neighborhood didn't change in 40 years.
No, no. And I'm a little more cautious because I'm afraid of that now, you know? And what we fill our heads with is so important, and there's so much out there today that can be negative, and just we got to, like you got to find. I think it's a good idea if everybody out there says, "Here's my red lines," and don't allow yourself to go past them.
My red line may not be your red line.
That's right.
And that's okay.
That's right.
That's where we go off the rails. We are going off the rails now, because that is where we go off the rails, is we say, well, this is my red line. If it's not your red line, then you're a bad person.
Right.
Wrong.
And that's
so wrong.
Right.
So wrong. And just to button this up, just yesterday, as is the time we're recording this podcast, there was another school shooting in Georgia. And I love what the chief of police said, or maybe it was the sheriff. He said, hate will not prevail. Love covers all.
Mm.
And that's what we've got to get back to,
is
love covers all, rather than this and that and this calls that and this
that's not constructive. It's not helping.
There is hate in this world. There is evil in this world, and that will not change until Christ comes back.
That's right.
It will not change.
The Bible's clear.
We have to learn to pour love over the top of that. And so my hat was off yesterday to that sheriff
down
there in that, whatever, I can't even remember the town it was in. It wasn't too
Winder.
Far from here. Winder, Georgia.
Yeah.
Kudos to him for taking that stand. Because that stand it's not the popular stand.
No, it's not, unfortunately.
We need to hate, and we need to point fingers over this, and that's wrong.
Right.
On both sides.
That's right. Mark 9:24. In this story, the father of a child is asking Jesus for help. When Jesus says to believe, the father says, I believe, help my unbelief. And he goes on to say, this was helpful to me during a time when I was struggling with my faith in Christ and the Bible. It was an encouragement to me to let me know I'm not alone. Even this man confessed that he has some unbelief, but Christ still performed a miracle for him. Yeah, I think God just I think God honors truth and openness. You know, there's been times where I had to, you know, I've just had to, you just got to sit down with God and say, look, here's, I know you know what I'm thinking, but here's what I'm thinking, and I don't want to think this way, and I want something to change, mm-hmm. and I need your help. And he's usually there for you when you do that.
Yeah, and I think when I read this verse, I'm cautious to do this, because I don't want to try to interpret it in a way that's not biblical. But if I were to say this statement today, I believe, help my unbelief, I would say, I believe, help me understand.
Yeah.
And because just like we talked about the whole metabolic efficiency a while ago and the glycogen versus the fat stores and all that stuff, there was a time in my life where I thought, well, I don't believe all that. You know, I don't believe that you can manipulate your
metabolism.
Mm-hmm. And I guess I shouldn't say I believed it, but I dismissed it because I didn't understand it.
Yeah.
And then when I sat down and actually took the time to understand it, now I believe it and I can explain it. And that's where sometimes as Christians we do that. We believe, but I really don't understand it. So
yeah.
Therefore our belief is not as strong as it could. Where if you dive into the word and you really ask God to help you understand, if you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you abundantly.
Yeah.
But we don't ask for that so many times. And so to me, helping my unbelief is getting to know the character of Christ.
Yeah.
And then your belief is that much stronger.
Amen. That's well put. Question, do you ever allow some listening time in prayer and try to hear the Holy Spirit? I've worked on this. I'm still not good at it. I couldn't help but think, when I saw this question, I couldn't help but think this. When I was in college, I had a professor who basically every class, he just stood in front of the class, sometimes sat on the desk in front of the class and just talked. Mm-hmm. There was no material. There was nothing up on the walls. He just talked and he told stories. And I loved that class. Mm-hmm. It's my favorite class maybe I've ever taken because he just told stories and stuff. But one of the things that he said that I remember so well is he said that if you will ask a question and wait 17 seconds, somebody will fill that silence with something, mm-hmm. because we're so uncomfortable with silence that we can't go more than 17 seconds with there being silence. And I thought that was it's interesting and it's true. And that kind of relates to this in that we always feel like listening, he talked about listening for 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. That's hard, mm-hmm. to just listen for 5 minutes it's hard. And there's a reason why that it's hard.
So I've never done that. And John, just so you know, I did that this morning. when I read this, I just bowed my head and I listened, you know, and the cool thing is it kind of took me to my deer stand because this time of the year, I keep the window behind me open and I just sat here and listened and I heard the birds. I heard some turkeys way off in the distance. I heard a backup beeper on a dozer somewhere. It's got to be a long ways away because I know where most of the construction is going around here.
Yeah.
And it's miles away. But I also heard God. Not audibly, but through those things. Yeah. Those sounds that I heard brought thoughts to my mind that God was telling me on things. And I'll tell you, 5 minutes is a long time.
Yes, it is.
And if we can just get in prayer for 5 minutes a day, I felt like God and I cleared up 2 weeks worth of stuff.
Isn't that awesome?
In 5 minutes. And it felt like, but what do? We say, I ain't got time. You know, I've said before, and I'm going to get you out there this year. You can have church in a deer stand. Now, I'm not saying actually replace church because
right.
That is an argument that will not hold water with me. You need to be in church. But you can have church in a deer stand because It's exactly what he talks about here. You're
listening.
You're quiet.
You have to.
You're listening for that deer, but you're hearing millions of other things, and you're seeing the world come to life, the woods come to life, and it's a spiritual activity. But what I realized, I had that same spiritual activity right here sitting at my desk this morning by just closing my mouth and being quiet for 5 minutes. It was the same exact experience, but we think you got to be out seeing this vista and God's beauty, and that's great. But you
don't,
that's no
that
excuse.
Extreme. Yeah.
Bow your head right where you're at and close your mouth.
Yeah.
And he's right. It's a spiritual moment.
You know, I mentioned on a post recently that I listened to this guy who said a good question to ask God is, God, what do you call me? When you call me, what do you call me? And I thought, man, what a profound question that is. And so we were talking about that, and Debbie did this. Mm. And Debbie said that when she asked him, what do you call me? The word that came back was warrior. Mm. And Debbie was like, no, I'm talking about me. Mm. Not. And he made it clear and even pointed out to her why he calls her warrior. And I thought, that's pretty cool. And I do the same thing, right? And I get back this, I'm in just, I could almost audibly hear it. And I'm like, God, what do you call me? And I got back, I call you my son. Hmm. And I'm like, my son, warrior. And my son, I'm like, warrior sounds so hardcore.
He puts Debbie a little few more clicks above you, which is understandable, you know. Yeah,
that's true. But then I kind of drew back from that, and I thought, what does that mean? And I thought, that's what he calls Jesus.
Mm.
And he calls me the same thing.
Yeah.
And
that's good.
I mean, just... Gosh, that was 2 weeks of church right there in those few moments.
So,
hey, this is a great challenge, Joe. We appreciate you putting it out there.
Sure.
Another question. Do you ever find yourself so distracted in life that you don't look back and realize all that God has answered for you in good and bad situations? Hmm. Like every day? Is that what he's asking? Does he mean how many times a day? Or, because I think we all the time take things for granted. I try not to. I profoundly believe I am blessed way beyond anything I ever deserved.
Mm-hmm.
But you still have those times,
mm-hmm.
you know, you get mad about something. You're like, what? There's no. That's so inconsequential.
Happened to me this morning.
Did
it? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's every day. But I think the part, you know, what is it? Part of fixing a problem is admitting there is a problem.
Yeah.
And that's probably the hardest step for us as human beings, is admitting that we're the problem. And, you know, gosh, that's so convicting, because I want to point the finger at my kids or society or, you know, all these different things. But it usually, I'm the problem.
Yeah.
And that, man, that's so, that hurts. But it's the first step to fixing is admitting it.
That's right.
And I have to fix it a lot. It seems like.
I'm with you. Last question. Do you pray to God daily to strengthen your faith to overcome any challenges the devil may throw at you?
Dean, this is going to sound so crazy, and I don't know why God puts these stories in my head sometimes, but I think we have to get to the place where we welcome challenges. And I don't know why this came to my head, but When I was young, I don't remember how we were. My cousin Wes and I, he was the first one to get the Nintendo, you know, the big gray box, the Nintendo, and he only got one game, and it was Super Mario Brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And back then, you know, it has all these levels. And so I don't know if you've ever played Super Mario Bros., but it has all these levels.
Super Mario is why I don't play video games today. But
well, and it's kind of coming to the crux of the story here. So you had all these levels. Well, back then, there was no saving your previous game and picking back up the next day. Back then, if you turned the Nintendo off, you went all the way back to the beginning.
That's right.
And I will never forget, I was riding the bus home with him after school every day, and we were playing the Nintendo. Well, we decided we were going to beat the game. We had to leave the TV and the Nintendo on for like 4 days. We begged his mom, do not turn the Nintendo off while we're going to school. Do not turn the Nintendo off. Telling everybody, the whole family, don't touch the Nintendo. We're leaving it on purpose. We know it's on. We'll pay the power bill, whatever. But what we saw is that the closer and closer we got to success, I'm going to say, in the world of Nintendo,
right,
the harder and harder it got.
Mm-hmm.
And we welcomed that.
Yeah.
Because we knew that we were doing something right. Every time it got harder, it was one step closer. We were doing things right. We weren't getting beat down. And I don't know why God brought that story into my mind this morning, that is how we should look at life. We've talked about it with training before.
Yeah.
That we get it with training.
Mm-hmm.
I got it with Super Mario Brothers.
Yeah.
Why can't we connect these dots? Why can't we be Paul and say, I rejoice in my affliction? You know,
I love the analogy.
Can Super Mario Brothers teach us something? I think it can.
This goes back to whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do.
Right. And enjoy the challenges.
Yeah.
Enjoy the what do they say? Enjoy the suck.
Yeah.
You know, of workouts. We get that.
Yeah.
Enjoy the next level, because, you know, just like Mark Yoho told me years and years and years ago, the more you step out for Christ, the more the devil's going to attack you.
That's right.
And welcome that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you have to, because what's going to happen is if you don't just accept it and welcome it and embrace it and try to overcome it,
it's going to run you over.
It's going to run you over for sure. Yep. Upward Sports Run for God Run Club is the best way to stay motivated for your fitness journey and your faith journey. You get these weekly podcasts, but there is so much more. We have proven training plans available for you, whether you're just at the beginning of your fitness quest or you've been running for 20 years. We have something for everyone, and it doesn't matter where you are with God either. We have something for you there, too. If you're not a member, join today at runforgod.com. It is the best value you will find. All right, we're back, and here's a topic that I think is interesting that I was reading about the other day. And you know, there's a lot of coaches you'll hear tell their athletes, especially like in cross country, mm-hmm. you know, get out hard and get in good position early. But then I'm reading through this, and of course, on this particular forum while I was reading it, most of these are probably more proficient runners than average. Mm-hmm. And about 80 to 90% of them were comments that were talking about how dumb that was, the idea of getting out hard. And do you have general thoughts about that, the idea of?
Well, I think it's a loaded question. you can't generalize that statement, but I mean, because I'll never forget when I did my first Ironman, the guy that was kind of helping me through it, which is now Lane's cross country coach at UTC, He said something that just absolutely floored me when he said it. And this is a guy who won his age group. He's competed at Kona in the world championship. He said, I walked the first mile of the run in an Ironman.
Yeah.
And I was like, I thought, you're kidding, right? No. And because I have to settle my heart rate, get into rhythm. So there's that, which is right. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what he said is true. But then I'll never forget, I think it was it a region track meet where Lane was running the mile. Lane was a very strong athlete. And let's say that it was going to be a 440 race. I don't even remember what it was.
Right.
But we always told Lane, get out at your pace. Get out front. Mm-hmm. Because he had Jesse and who was the other? Felipe.
Yeah.
Who were two Hispanic guys that absolutely can close a race.
Mm-hmm.
But they took the race out slow.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the race wound up being like 440, but yep. Lane held back and ran their race. And then guess what happened in the last 200?
He got beat.
Ran off and left him.
Yep.
The race was still a 440 race. Whatever the time was,
right?
It was still what we expected, but it was run different. So there are two sides. You can't generalize this statement.
Yeah, and I totally agree with that. But there's a school of thought out there of people that say going out hard is always a bad idea. That it's never a good idea. That and then there were a few people.
I disagree with it.
There were a few people who said, well, the first minute or two of a race is like free energy. And that getting out faster, actually, you're capitalizing on that, and you lose that if you don't use it up front. So I thought it was a really interesting.
So there's another train of thought. Let's pull Landon into this.
Yeah.
You know, Landon had a problem. Landon was a really good cross country runner, but Landon, he liked to hold back.
Yeah.
At the start of a race, but there's also some mental gymnastics going on here. Landon could usually run faster than what his time showed, but he would hold back and he would let the fast guys go. Well, when you run with fast people, you typically do better. I mean, you typically get absorbed into the culture you're in. There could be a sermon here, but he would hold back. Well, he would find himself with slower people. And therefore, guess how Landon ran the rest of his race?
Yep.
Slower.
Because it's hard to run faster than the people that are around you in a race.
Immediately around you.
Yeah.
Where if he were up there with the front group,
he'd be running
their pace. He could have stayed with them.
Yep.
But he wholeheartedly believed that I don't need to start too fast. So, yeah. I mean, I don't think there's not a right or wrong. There's an individual answer.
And I agree totally with that. And I think there's so many people, because what happens is all the world records, they're all set with negative splits. Mm-hmm. Most of them are set. I heard a stat that said all records over 1500 meters mm-hmm. are negative split. I don't know that that's true. Typically though, the negative split is that last lap is super fast.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes it a negative split is that last lap. But, the general average person, the average high school runner, that's a really hard thing to do mentally,
mm-hmm.
to run even splits or to run negative splits. And so for the average person, I think I saw a study done one time on average people that said that the people ran their PRs in a 5K when they ran their first mile like 20% faster than their second mile.
Mm-hmm.
That's just the way that most people maximize their ability. And so it all depends. And then, of course, you know, there's also the conditions. You know, if you're running a cross-country race and the course is muddy, well, you don't want to be in the back.
No.
If that's the case, right? You want to be up near the front. So there's so many variables. Who are the people in the race? You mentioned Lane in his race.
Yeah.
You know, if you know the people have a better kick than you, then you can't just sit back and wait and hope to outkick them, because you're not going to. So there's a lot of variables to it. It's a lot different than just, yes, you should do it, or no, you shouldn't do it for sure. Yeah. And I think I've probably had successful races on both ends of the spectrum.
Yeah.
So.
But I would say for the typical person listening to this podcast, I would say for 90% of the field in any given local 5K, people go out too fast.
Yeah.
And they need to back it down the first mile, half mile, whatever.
I'll challenge that a little bit in this way, in that I think people do go out too fast, but I think that the bigger problem is they don't work hard enough the second and third mile. That they went out, their first mile was okay.
They panic.
They just gave up.
Yeah.
In that second, third
mile.
Yeah,
I mean, I don't know how many times I've been in a race, and I look down the first mile, and I'm like, oh, you blew it.
Yeah.
This is going to be bad.
Yeah.
But we discount, you know, the endorphins and the dopamine and the adrenaline that we have in race settings.
Yeah.
And we psych ourselves out when sometimes that's not really necessary. So, yeah, probably both sides.
Yeah.
We go out too fast, and then we psych ourselves out when we, you know, I got to back it down.
Yep.
Yeah, and you'll even hear people at cross country, back it down. And yep. I'm like, it's probably too late at that point to be suggesting that.
Yep.
So I don't know what that's doing.
Yeah.
Because number one, they're probably not hearing you.
Yeah.
You know, and so.
That's a good point. I don't know. All right. Well, it's a time for Dean's Thoughts. And that's a time when I share something I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, do you like stories about astronauts? Well, this one is about cosmonauts. It's called Going to Siberia. We've all heard many incredible stories about the Apollo missions and how our United States astronauts performed amazing tasks under great pressure. The Apollo missions grew more and more complex with each launch, in large part inspired by our race to space and ultimately the race to the moon with the Soviet Union. We may have gotten to the moon eventually, even without the Soviet competition, but it was certainly hastened by our desire to be first. Just like there are interesting stories about our astronauts, there are interesting stories about the Soviet cosmonauts as well. We can learn a lot, for example, from the Soviet response to their first mission that included more than one cosmonaut. Even though they had spent many training hours developing the best individual cosmonauts they knew how, they found that when they put them together, they didn't get along, and when placed under duress, they didn't perform well in groups. So what did they do in response? They sent them to Siberia. It is famously cold in Siberia. Cosmonauts were subjected to minus 40 degree cold with wind chills up to minus 60. They were forced to endure horrible conditions, and then they were given tasks to do as a group. The men who worked well under duress were the most successful of the groups, and those were the men who were chosen for future missions. When we run hard, our body is under duress. It can be difficult to think clearly. We can be irritable. Consequently, we make bad decisions. So, of course, we need to go to Siberia. No, I'm not talking about the actual place where the weather is brutal, but we can go there in our training. When we're on those last 400s at the end of a 16x400 workout, we're going to Siberia. When we're struggling up the last of our 20 hill repeats, we're in Siberia. When we're trying our best to run as hard as we can, we're running in Siberia. And doesn't that sound hardcore? If we wish to get the most out of ourselves, or even just to consistently pull off our workouts, we need to make the mental move to Siberia. One of the toughest barriers we face is the barrier of ease. It is the fact that sitting on the couch and binging episodes of 7th Street Theater is much easier. It is the fact that it's hot outside and our air conditioning feels way too good. It is the fact that running when tired is just plain hard. Go to Siberia, at least in your mind. If you can get your mind to accept that Siberia holds the keys to a better life, a fitter life, a more complete life, a life where our every interaction is richer and fuller, you can make it through the discomfort. And the truth is that for most of us, it is a mild winter in Siberia. And for those of us who must face the full force of Siberia, it is worth it. Matthew 16:24 and following says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" That is not a life of ease. but it is a fuller, richer life, a life worth living. So what are you going to do? Are you going to sit on the comfortable couch in your comfortable air conditioning where you think you're living your best life? Are you going to travel to Siberia where you face bitter cold and some tough times in exchange for your actual best life? The choice is yours. Few people make the trek to space, but you can do it if you're willing to endure a little tough weather. And it may sound like picking up your cross daily is a tough life, and in many ways it is. But when you can feel God all around you because you have made that sacrifice, there is no better feeling this side of heaven.
Man, kind of goes back to Super Mario Brothers.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
Do hard things.
Yeah.
Great story, Dean.
I never thought about what the Russians went through. You know, we're so focused on paying attention to what we did. We never thought about what the Russians did. But, you know, my favorite one, there's a story about one of the cosmonauts. You know, the Russians were the first ones to do a spacewalk. So they do this spacewalk, and what happened was the guy goes out in space. Well, it different air pressures, right? So his suit all of a sudden just blew up like a balloon. So much so that he couldn't get back inside the capsule.
It was so big.
Because it was so big. He couldn't fit through the doorway. And so he had to let out the oxygen in his suit in order to get back inside the lock.
Wow.
And I mean, it was touch and go. As a matter of fact, when he came back in, he got the bends, which is, you know, what,
sure.
you
yeah.
know,
it's kind of like diving.
Like diving. Yeah.
Yeah.
And,
so I got a dumb question to ask. Why in the U.S. do we call them astronauts and in Russia they call them cosmonauts?
I don't know. I guess it's just the names we chose for those people.
Astro and cosmo mean two different things, and does knots mean something about space? I mean,
I'm not sure what knots means, but I know, I mean, astro is, you know, it's a space term, and so is cosmo. They're just two different kind of space terms. So,
Wow. Yeah,
it's pretty cool. I didn't look at that, but. The Soviets and the U.S., they were moving so fast back then. I mean, it was like they were launching another Apollo mission like every few months.
I watched, not the whole thing. Apollo 13 was on TV, I think, last Saturday when we were cooking dinner or something. And
yeah.
It's a great movie.
Yeah.
But it really highlights just, I mean, the reason a lot of that stuff happened is because they were rushing. Every day it was rushing to get this done and this done so that we could beat. You know, the Russians.
Yeah. It was, I guess, you know, part of me pines for those days when there was less red tape and you could move at that kind of pace. Because today we can't do that today. I mean, we don't have the stomach for it today. And I mean, so much so today that the government's barely involved in space things anymore. And now it's private people like Elon Musk who are taking the risks.
And it's so funny. I watched it's kind of a sidetrack. I watched one of the documentaries on Elon Musk and SpaceX here all back. Have you seen that?
I haven't.
But it talks about how it's exactly what you're saying. It's Elon Musk. He adjusts from failures. He is not afraid to let a $500 million rocket blow up.
Yep.
Obviously there's nobody on him. He does all this with nobody on him, but he learns and adjusts that way because he says it's much faster that way. NASA engineers, and they try to cut any failure out of the equation before they do it. And he says that's not wrong. It's just much slower, which is kind of to his character.
Yeah.
I can hear him just saying that in his head.
Yeah.
But it's two different ways of doing things, and I don't know that there's a right or wrong there, so long as there's not humans involved, obviously.
Yeah.
But he learns from failure.
Yeah, that's pretty good.
Yeah.
I like it. Well, you know, this story about going to Siberia is what we've been talking about so many times on this podcast about just doing hard things, that it's worth it. And those guys going to Siberia revealed a lot of things about them and helped them be better people. And when we do hard things, we become better people, right? That's just the way it works.
At Upward Sports and Run for God, we're all about helping you on your fitness journey. But we also want to support you on your faith journey as well. Sign up today for the self-paced Bible in a Year Challenge and listen every day as I read through the entire Bible in 365 episodes. As a bonus, I also give you running and walking tips of the day and finish with a different encouraging quote in each episode. You must be a Run Club member to participate in this exciting and edifying challenge. Sign up and start listening today.
Every week, I share a reason why running is so awesome. It's something that bleeds over into all the other areas of our life, kind of what we're just talking about. I was watching that first video of Financial Peace University, the Dave Ramsey thing. He was talking about how, you know, after he figured out all this financial stuff and he got better at all of this stuff and he had it all figured out, he ran a marathon. Mm-hmm. Did you know he ran a marathon?
Yeah.
So he ran a few.
Our halves. He does. I think he's done several halves.
Well, he said he ran two marathons on the same day, his first and his last. So, but anyway, the truth is any time that you run or other exercise, that's the way it is. He went the opposite direction,
sure,
and realized he could run because of the other things he had conquered. Mm-hmm. But it works the other way too, where you do the running thing and you realize you can conquer other things.
The principles are the same, basically.
Yeah. Yep.
Whether it's financial or fitness or spiritual life, the repetitive, consistent doing hard things.
And when you realize that you can gain control of one area of your life, you realize you can gain control of other areas.
So have you started your class yet?
Yeah, we started last night.
Really?
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. Sure enough. Cool. Well, I want to pass along something tragic just because we need to pray for other parts of the world, I think. One of the Ugandan marathoners, Rebecca Cheptegei, I think she finished like 40-something in the Olympic marathon, but she was in the Olympics. And I don't even know the story behind it. I don't want to know the story behind it. I don't want to read any details of this. But apparently her boyfriend came and doused her with gasoline and set her on fire. Mm. And it's so sad. You were talking about the school shooting earlier, that we have people in this world who just have the capacity to do those things. And the only thing that's going to fix all of this stuff, evil's never going away completely until Christ comes returns. We know that. But the only thing that'll make this better is just more God. Mm-hmm. We need more God. And so we need to pray for what's going on in Uganda, what's going on with this guy who did this terrible, terrible thing. Mm. But here's another sad, though far less sad, story. Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni. A lot of folks know her. She's the 400-meter hurdler. This has set the world record, I think, 6 times now. And she's so good. And she lives out her faith. She's very, on Instagram, she's very open about her faith and shares a lot of that. And so it's cool. But she was going to run the Diamond League final in the 200 and the 400 meters. Not the hurdles, mm-hmm, the 200 and the 400. And I thought, man, that
we've been saying.
Yes.
She used to do that.
Yes. That's awesome. But she can't do it because she hasn't run any Diamond League races this year. And so they won't let her in. At first, apparently, they said she could. And then they...
So do the rules say you got to have like a qualifier?
Yeah, the rules say you got to run another race. It also says you got to be in the top 5 in the world or something. It's got several qualifications, but one of them is you have to have either completed another Diamond League race, or you had to have gotten injured while trying to complete one. And she didn't do that. And so she's not going to be able to go in there and do that. What do you think about that? I mean, she's the best in the world, and everybody wants to see it.
Yeah, I mean, I can't throw any rocks at Diamond League because it's the rules.
Yeah.
And, yeah, we've talked about this several times on here.
I mean,
rules are rules. Is it unfortunate? Do I wish that they could... I about said, do I wish they could create a way around it? But I really don't. I mean, as much as I love her and I love everything she stands for and she's totally dominant in her craft, we're a world of just bending and ignoring rules now. And that gets under my skin as much as anything.
Yeah.
So I get it. It's unfortunate.
Yeah, it really is.
And
that would have been so
awesome. I wish that there was a way, there was a rule that was in place that, you know, if
you're a world record holder,
yeah,
something.
I mean, yeah. Something like that, a qualifier, then yeah, I do wish that, but there's not, so it is what it is. And if I know her, she's being very graceful about it.
I'm sure she is. Yeah.
You know, like, it's disappointing.
Yeah.
But the rules are the rules.
Yeah. I wonder who let the cat out of the bag here. That's the thing that I wonder about. Like, why do we know this? You know what I mean? Did the World Athletics actually say, yes, you can do it, and then withdraw that because of other people?
I'm sure somebody blew the whistle and said, hey, you know, this isn't fair. I mean, these are the rules.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. It's just, it's sad.
It's unfortunate.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is, but it's a bummer.
But I'm not going to say anything bad about World Athletics.
Nor Sydney, nor anybody involved,
It's just the way it is.
Yeah, yeah. It's an interesting situation. Well, they had the World Under 20 Championships. I know most people aren't interested in that, and you're not following it or anything else, but something really, really significant did happen. A guy by the name of Andreas, I'm not even sure how you say his middle name.
Field,
Halverson. Became the first ever non-African-born athlete to win a distance race at that meet. Like, ever. The first one ever. Now, it started in 1986, so it hasn't been around forever, but that's a pretty long time for there never to be a single person outside of the continent.
And what race
of
was this?
He won this 3,000.
3,000.
Yeah. So, I thought that was cool.
Is Jakob Norway? Where's he from?
Norway. Yeah, he's Norwegian. This guy, I think, Swedish.
Oh, I thought you said Norway.
Oh, it is Norway.
Yeah, yeah. I didn't know if they were buddies.
Oh, I know what I was thinking about, the Swedish thing. Did you see? I'm sure you didn't, but they had the race between Mondo and the Viking.
You're not going to get it out of me.
The 400 meter hurdler from Norway. Anyway.
Oh, yeah. I did hear about that. I didn't know they had it. I know what you're talking about.
Yeah, they had it.
Yeah.
And Mondo won. The pole vaulter won.
Really?
Yes. He ran 10.37.
And he was the underdog.
Yes.
I mean, people didn't think he would win it. Okay.
Most people didn't.
Yeah,
some
yeah,
did.
Yeah.
But yeah. But he ran 10.37. That's pretty fast 100 meters right there. So that was a fun race. I think track and field needs to do more of that. Very cool. All right. How about a trivia question for this week? This one, I want to give you a true false question this week. I don't think we've ever done that before. So let's try that. Here's the statement. You tell me, is it true or false? You got a 50-50 shot of getting it right. The statement is, taller runners make better runners. True or false? And if you're the first person with the correct answer who is a Run Club member and sends it to dean@runforgod.com, then you will win $20 off in the Run for God store. Hmm. True or false, taller runners make better runners.
It's one of those that makes you go,
Yeah, you got to think about that a little bit, huh? Yeah. Don't think too much. All right. How about a motivational thought of the week this week? This comes from Diane McLaren. She's kind of a wellness advocate. She said, nature has given us all the pieces required to achieve exceptional wellness and health, but has left it up to us to put these pieces together. I like that. It's up to, I mean, we have ways of being healthier.
Sure.
We just have to do it. Just got to do it. That's it. We need that reminder occasionally, I think, to know that the tools are there. Just got to do it.
Yeah. And I think the key there, and I'll just leave the statement of this, nature has given us all the pieces.
Yeah. Yeah. I noticed that too.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think nature has a name, but a different name, but.
Well, no, I'm saying, God.
Yeah.
Nature. But, you know, there's. Yeah, I won't.
Yeah, it's out there. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, you know, we're so glad that you joined us. Listen, share the podcast. Let people know. If you got other running friends out there, tell them about the podcast. If you got somebody that needs to hear about Jesus, tell them about the podcast.
And send an email to customerservice@runforgod.com if you've even considered coaching a 5K challenge in your community. It's awesome. It's worth it. It would change your perspective on running. It's guaranteed going to change your perspective on life.
Absolutely.
So reach out to customer service, runforgod.com. Say, I want to talk to Mitchell. I will contact you personally, and we will set up a time to talk.
Amen. And until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about the Run for God ministry, go to runforgod.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There's nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.